following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. The scripture I want you to look at with me this morning is that taken from the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. If you have your Bible, you can look there, or on your bulletin, it's the little verse at the top. And I'll be sharing it on the screen as well in just a moment. Paul's writing to this little group of believers in a town called Corinth, and he says these words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Notice on the screen. He said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Now, what do you think Paul meant by that? There are so many scriptures that we can look at and read, and if we're not careful, we'll pass over them looking for a richer nugget and miss the fact that we're on top of something that is very good. How do you prevent from turning your actions into mere expressions when it says, live and eat, and all that you do to the glory of God, mere cliches? Sometimes we can say we're doing things for God's glory, but we just go through the motions and we don't live out and act out what we mean. Maybe even like praying for your food. Good Lord, good meat, let's eat. Amen. And we said our prayer, but really we weren't doing that prayer necessarily to the glory of God. I've been in the ministry a long time, and we've had speakers that have come and singers that have come. I always enjoy working with folks that have a contrite spirit and a humble heart. And I hate terribly working with arrogant fools on the platform. Occasionally, we've had people come that are singers, and they'll do a great song, and you'll be applauding them. And not often, but once in a while, the guy will do like this. He'll just point towards heaven. And, you know, that means all glory to God. But in his heart, it's almost like I can see him saying, give me more, give me more, give me more. I hope that's not true. But how easy I found it in my own life to get in the flesh when I intended to be in the spirit. When Paul said, whatever you do, be careful not to get the glory to yourself, but do it all to the glory of God. And he breaks it down in three categories. Notice in your verse at the top, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat, that's one thing. Whether you drink, that's another thing. And then did you notice the third thing that he said there? Whatever. If eating and drinking doesn't cover it, and that covers it for most Baptists, but he said, if it's not eating or drinking, please add one more word, whatever. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now today I want to talk to you about something that doesn't get talked about very often in the church in America today. Not like it used to. And that is, what does the Bible mean when it teaches about the glory of God? And for you to understand what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to take you on a survey throughout the scripture to see it. What's that glory all about? It's such a strange word, glory. No one says glory unless you're an old camp meeting person. It's an archaic term. Occasionally you'll hear someone go, well, glory, you know, and just make a little move like that, and you kind of get the idea of what they're talking about. But it's really not a conversational term. You know, according to the writers of Scripture, the great truth about God is this one thing. He's a glorious God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Last night, I understand that if you lived in our state up north in Michigan and Minnesota and Wisconsin, they were given this beautiful light show with the northern lights, all the different colors and the schemes, and you look in the heavens and you see the glory of God. On Monday night of this week, we had the privilege right here in Ohio of seeing the full harvest moon. I hope you got to see that. It was the largest and the closest and the brightest it will be until next year. Just absolutely incredible what it represents of the glory of God. But that's so often when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, so misunderstood in our day. The psalmist is not saying necessarily that creation proves the existence of God. You see, in the ancient world, almost everyone believed in the existence of God or a God. This whole notion of atheism and agnosticism is kind of relatively new in the last three or four centuries to the church world. The ancient world always believed and taught in the majesty and the power and the liveliness of creation. You see, glory is this a particular expression, show glory in things that God makes available to us. The glory of a flower is its beauty. Our son-in-law, Terry, that just sang that song a moment ago, is a great music guy. But he has another gift you need to know about. It's horticulture. This guy really loves to do flowers, and he comes to my house and spends money I can't afford putting flowers all over my wife's yard, where I've been satisfied to grow thistles for the last 20 years. Now, if you pull in our driveway, there are African violet bloomsy zumbies, and there are geranium dandelions, and they're just every kind of flower that Kerry can get at these greenhouses, and he brings them in, and quite frankly, it is beautiful. I'm kind of, for the first time, like to tell Deborah that she and Kerry have green thumbs, and the place looks good, but I tell you, there's something about looking at a flower and seeing the glory of God. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? To stand in the awesomeness of those falls just rushing down in front of you and see the beauty and the glory that only God could create something like that? The Bible says the glory of a strong man is his strength, that there is glory there. But there's also the glory of a beautiful sunset, and creation is telling the glory and the majesty and the wonder and the splendor and the wonderfulness of our God. And when we recognize that it is God and not our own doing, when we recognize and revel in it and celebrate it and love and honor all of the creation, listen to this, we honor God when we glory in all that He has done. And we were made for this, to give Him glory. We ought to do it. It's a good thing to do. In fact, in Psalm chapter 29 and verse 2, notice with me, the psalmist said, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." It's His will for us as we live for Him. And this brings up a really important point. Sometimes people will say, well, why does God want us to do this? Doesn't it seem like God's a little bit needy when He always says, give me glory, give me glory, give me glory? Frank, doesn't it mean that we serve a God who has a weak ego? Guys, we don't worship God. You need to realize this. We don't worship God because He has unmet needs. But if you see something fabulous, a comet stream in the sky, if you see a beautiful sunset, if you see something that God has created, it is a natural thing to tell someone about it. That's part of the joy, that you want to express what God has done. That's why even when you get saved, we talked about this last week, it's not to be a silent thing. We're to tell others. There's rejoicing. There's glory in heaven. There's glory as we share what God has done. Humanly, this is true also. If you're a single man and you ever hope to get married, you need to learn the art of telling a woman about her glory. You don't want to look at her and say, your teeth are crooked, your hair's not fixed, and you have bad breath. You're going to be a bachelor for a long time, sucker. There has to be chemistry. You can have everything in the world, but there must be this attraction, the glory of it. I know I've told you this. When I met Deborah, boy, I just, oh, good night, glory. She got out of my car one night at midnight. I picked her up at work. She was a telephone operator. And that's when the maxi coats were in. Not the mini coats, but the maxi coats. She lived up on this hill. I had to watch her walk up the steps. All I could see were her ankles. Good night, I'm telling you. What a set of ankles. Glory to God. It still excites me. I can hardly wait till this service is over. But sometimes it didn't always work as well. I remember in the seventh grade, I didn't have this glory thing down and communicating to girls. And I was in math class, and there was this girl across the room named Nancy. And I'll tell you, Nancy was hot to be a seventh grader. And I'd look at her and go, you know? And I thought she was looking back at me, looking back to see if I was looking back to see if she's looking back at me. So I got up the courage that night to call her. Picked up the phone and said, Nancy, you sure do look good. I was watching you in math class today. Would you like to go with me? She said, no, never. I hung up the phone dejected. That's all right. I wonder what Nancy's ankles look like. I got the best deal at the end of the day. But sometimes there has to be that risk, even in human life, where you reach out and you share and you affirm. And I want to tell you something. God has created you to look at the work of God and never say, so-so. Everything that God creates is good. Everything that God does is magnificent. And God is never more pleased with us, John Piper says, than we're most satisfied in Him. When we give Him glory for all that He's done, God's doing a glorious thing and you get to be a part of it, and that's why you exist. Now, there's a Hebrew word for the word glory, and you know I've never taught any, I'm still working on the English language. But there's three Hebrew words I want to give you this morning. By the end of the service, you will understand the importance of them, and you'll understand that you've heard them before in different contexts. The first word that I want you to see is the word for God's glory. It's the word kabod. Would you write that down? Kabod is a fabulous word. The word belongs to God. And originally, it carried the idea of weight and of substance and sometimes even a burden. And the idea is that God gives weight, God gives meaning, and God gives significance to life and creation. Guys, that's why the pro-life movement is so important. We believe that God gives kabod, that God gives meaning, that God gives life from the time of conception, from that very moment forward. And it's an amazing claim that all of life matters and your life matters and your individual life, those of you listening to me by way of radio, those of you looking at me in this room, your life has the weight of glory in the eyes of God. And in the Bible, the glory of God is particularly associated with the presence of God. Where there is not the presence of God, how can you have the glory of God? And we see it happening throughout Scripture. The problem is, in the early days, the people of God did not know how to handle the presence of God. And when we first see the presence of God and the glory of God manifested with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, it scared them to death. God calls them out of Egypt. He's leading them. And the first sign that we see the power and the presence of God is the communication of God with Moses on Mount Sinai to the Israelites. The glory of God, the Bible says, looked like a consuming fire on top of a mountain. But people are drawn to His kabod, to His glory, and to His presence, and to His splendor. And even though they were drawn to it, they were also afraid of it. They stayed at a distance. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. They're talking to Moses. They said, Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They wanted to remain at a distance because the glory of God, just like I have on your title, is awful. What I wish I would have added to your title is the glory of God is awful in the old sense of the word. And where I got that from, this last couple weeks, Deb and I were watching America's Got Talent one night, and someone sang, and they have three or four judges there, and one judge said it was incredible, another judge said it is incredible, a third judge said it is an incredible performance, and the fourth judge, who was from England, said it was awful. And they all turned to her and said, no, it was good. She said, that's what I'm saying, it was awful. And I look in the dictionary, the word awful in its original sense means with awe, with reverence, with impeccable pride and joy. And the Spirit and the glory of God is awful, full of awe, full of God's goodness in all that we see. We want to see it, but also we're afraid of it, that it may kill us. You might remember the shepherds in the Christmas story at Bethlehem in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Do you remember this verse? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. The King James Version says, and they were sore afraid. You see, we were made, guys, to experience God's glory. We love glory. We crave glory. But we hardly have a name for it. Somehow we have been cut off from His glory. And now we're starving for it. We want God's glory and we're afraid of it at the same time. One of the most famous verses in the Bible explain how we got cut off from God's glory. It's on the screen. Say it out loud with me together if you would. Ready? Go. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just the human condition, whether we want to recognize it or not. Every human being has been born, lives with sin, and in that sinful nature falls short of the glory of God. God has a correction for that, but we fall short. You may or may not know that my wife and I have this incredible little dog by the name of Lucky. And Lucky's this lucky dog to be alive. And we got him at an Amish puppy mill 2 years and 2 months ago when he was newly born. We brought him home, and really, he's a pretty good dog. And Lucky, when he does something good, loves to be praised. And when we praise him, you can see his little tail wagging, his ears going up and down his head like a bobble doll or something. And you may not know it, but you love to be praised also. But occasionally, Lucky sins. Amish dogs are that way. And occasionally he will do something that he knew he should not do. And yet he has a repentant heart. I can see it in him. He'll repent. And without me saying a word, he will, like Otis on the town drunk on Andy of Mayberry, will go lock himself up in his cage. He'll walk right to his cage and pull the door towards himself. Why? Because he's a Christian little dog. Have you ever noticed that dogs repent? Cats never repent. Why do cats never repent? Because they're evil. But guys, we all hunger for this glory. We all hunger for this thing where we can be right with God. And that's part of what glory is associated with. The wrongness, the darkness is gone, and we see the light and the radiance associated with being with God. And one of the most tragic yet true statements of the human condition is for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And part of what it means to glorify God is to give up on sin, is to turn from a life of sin. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's why in Scripture, in the book of Acts, when Peter's speaking to Ananias and Sapphira, and they have sinned and they have lied, Peter says to them, give glory to God and tell the truth. Telling the truth gives glory to God. Israel craved glory, and yet they feared it. There's this one remarkable episode in the book of Exodus. And incidentally, if you're not in a Bible study right now on Wednesday nights, I am teaching through the book of Exodus. And I have about 100 of my closest friends that join me over in the cafeteria at 6:45 every Wednesday night. And we'd love to have you come if you're not involved in one. But in one part of Exodus, especially around chapter 20, God is so upset with the way the people of Israel are acting, even so much it relents his heart. And Moses goes to him and says, Lord, do not depart from us. For if you are not with us, if we are not identified with you, what will we be in this strange land with these people that are here? And God says, all right. And he says these words, my presence will go with you. And if you study the book of Exodus, you're going to see all of a sudden there's a little tent, a tabernacle. There'll be a cloud during the day that will lead them where the glory is. And there'll be a cloud filled with fire at night. When you can't see clearly, there's always a fire. There's always a light in the night for the people of God. And it would go with them. And so he begins to lead them. And as he begins to lead them, Moses, over a period of time, I believe, gets courageous enough to say to God on a personal level in Exodus chapter 33, God, not only guide us as a group, as a people, but would you personally show me your glory? You know all about me. We stand in awe and reverence. Awful God. We're afraid of the kabod. But God, would you show me personally your glory? And that was a remarkable moment in human history when one man said to God, please show me your glory. How do you think God responded to Moses? How do you think he would? Do you think he would respond with bolts of thunder and bolts of lightning and cracks of thunder? If you wanted to show Moses, if you were God and you wanted to show Moses, what would you do? Would you give him a tremendous earthquake and say, how's that? Would you show him a huge galaxy or special effects like the Aurora Borealis or the Northern Lights effect we saw this week? Well, this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible. When Moses said, show me your glory, the Bible says, the Lord said, Moses, to see my glory, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. In other words, the most powerful thing about God is not His majesty, not His power, not His strength, but the most glorious thing that I want you to walk out of here today about God is how good He is. As the evangelist says, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And that's what Moses was beginning to realize. His greatest glory is His goodness. And Moses in his day knew God like no one else could know Him. The Bible tells us that Moses spoke to God face to face as one speaks to a friend. And God's glory was so strong that Moses' face would actually become radiant. Now listen carefully or you'll miss a great New Testament principle. Moses' face would glow and with the presence of God, but it was temporary. And Moses would put a veil over his face as he turned to talk to the people of Israel after being with God. It was like radiation all over him, the glowing. But he didn't want that to disappear, and he would talk to the people with this veil. It came and it went, and Moses wanted it like a drug, and he craved it so much. And God passed by Moses and proclaimed His goodness and kindness and love and compassion, and that was God's glory. And God revealed as much of His glory to Israel as they could stand to experience. And that's how much of His glory He's going to reveal to you. As much as you're able to stand to experience as you surrender your life to Him, to be in the presence of His glory. And He wanted them to have a sense of His glory. I don't know why He did it that way until you understand the entire context of the Bible. He instructed them to build this little tabernacle, this little tent, one version says, where His glory would dwell. It was a humble dwelling for the glory of God. But notice in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of the meeting because, the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was so intense that even Moses couldn't enter it. And the text says the cloud covered the tent. And the Hebrew word, now listen to this, this is your next word, is a verb for covered, for settled, for resting, is the Hebrew word shek. Would you write that down? That's where we get the term, the Shekinah glory. You've heard that. It's where the glory of God was resting. But in this context, in the Old Testament, the glory of God was portable. Wherever God moved to, whenever the tabernacle moved at the direction of God, that's where the glory was going. It was able to do that. It was able to come down to earth, and it still can do that today. And it can surprise you in the strangest places and in the strangest ways. It can happen right here in Central Ohio in the lives of ordinary fallen human beings that have fallen short of the glory of God, people like you and people like me. Sometimes something transcendently happens that goes beyond explanation that can only be attributed to the glory of God. And then we see the Shekinah glory of God being here just like they saw it there. Now back then it came to a little tent unexpectedly. God's presence was manifest, and Israel's greatest fear was losing that glory. They didn't want to lose the glory. God, there's your glory. And then they would wait for the cloud to rise and go because they didn't want to go without the glory of God. I hope you never want to go anywhere without the power of God on your life. We have, even as Christians, not understood that we're in a different economy today. We sing songs like Revive Us Again, Revive Us Again. We're so afraid of losing the presence and the power of God. And what they feared greatest came upon them, because in 1 Samuel, there was a war with the Philistines, and they lost what represented the epicenter of the power of God, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away. Notice this artist's rendering of it, that it was taken away and moved, and they all of a sudden felt like there was no hope. Instead of a spirit of celebration in church, there was a spirit of gloom and doom and no hope. Then their leader, the prophet Eli, died. Eli's son died, who was to succeed him. Eli's son's wife, the last one there, realizing that everything had changed and there was no more power in God, was dying and in childbirth was going to die. But as she was giving birth to a child just before she died, her servant said to her, do not fear, even at the point of your death, you've given birth to a son. And her final words on earth were, "His name shall be Ichabod." Do you remember the word kabod? Do you remember that word for glory? But in the Hebrew language, when the letter I is placed in front of a word, it reverses the meaning of that word. It's much like in our English language. We have the word moral. If you put an A in front of it, then it's amoral. You have the word theist. You put an A in front of it, you have an atheist. And in the Hebrew language, you have the word kabod, which means glory. If you put the letter I in front of it, notice on the screen, it means the glory has departed, Ichabod. You've heard that term before. The glory has departed. It's inglorious. There is no glory. A real simple illustration or two that you can understand it is the name LeBron James. When LeBron James left the Cleveland Cavaliers, everyone said, "The glory has departed." In fact, Sports Illustrated reported July of this year that in 2010, when LeBron James left Cleveland, Cleveland lost $150 million in revenue that they would have realized over a three-month period of time. This year, when LeBron left, got right with God and came back to Cleveland and left the Miami Heat, ticket sales for the stadium in Miami were number two in the nation and now have plummeted to 19th because there's nothing to see in that auditorium. Some of you remember the legend Michael Jordan in the 1990s went to a stadium in Chicago and led a team called the Chicago Bulls to six championships. They filled the house. Everyone wanted to be in the house because LeBron was there. And then one day Elvis left the building and the Chicago Bulls became the Chicago Ichabods. The Ichabods that could not get anyone to come in the auditorium because the glory had departed in that situation. So in naming her son Ichabod, this is what the woman was essentially saying. Name him Ichabod. The glory has departed. There is no Yahweh. There is no God. Abraham is a dreamer. The story of eternal life is a myth. The covenant is a fairy tale. The resurrection will never happen. The day of the Lord will never occur. History is not moving towards some climactic conclusion where good will overpower evil. Life is cruel, death is final, and the grave will win. Name him Ichabod. And then she was saying, it's better for my son to know the truth at birth rather than to grow up with this fairy tale. And here's the story of our planet, Ichabod. There's no glory, there's no God. Unfortunately, many people think that today, that there's no hope, that there's no glory in this world. But a prophet from Israel looked in the telescope of time a few hundred years before the birth of Jesus Christ and said, it just ain't so. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, he said, Kabod, Shekinah, was coming. It says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not just with the glory of the Lord, but with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's a true statement about where the world is headed. We will have a time where we will know it. We will see it. We will experience it. We will somehow participate in it. We will cherish it. That's what the Word of God promises. And then one day it happened. Then one day in the New Testament, John's writing this scripture in John's Gospel. It says, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch real close. Lean up here. That word he used, dwelt, is the same word for tabernacle. What dwelt in a tent in the Old Testament now becomes vulnerable flesh of a baby in a manger. The tabernacle has moved from one place in a desert to Jesus Christ incarnate coming to this earth. And he lived and he died, so that the glory of God could be revealed. And you can see it. Now you can touch God's glory. And you can see it will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then do you remember at the Last Supper, Jesus is getting ready to die that final night, and he prays to the Father before he was crucified. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And then he went on the cross. What a funny kind of glory. Glorify me and then let me go on a cross? That's certainly a strange form of glory. Back in the year 1707, the first New Testament hymnal that's ever been published in the world was published. It was published by a guy by the name of Isaac Watts. It was a surprise for me to learn that every hymn that the church sang previous to 1707 dealt only with Old Testament scriptures, with the Psalms, with the Proverbs. They were afraid to break ground on the new side of the covenant. Isaac Watts, who would be analogous to a contemporary musician today, decided to write a book using all New Testament songs. And the first song that Isaac Watts put in that hymnal is still today his most famous song. And the words say, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." What kind of God is this? What kind of God is it that gives his son and glorifies him by crucifying him? Well, you need to know that the cross represents the Shekinah glory. Before he died, Jesus prayed the most astounding prayer for you. Listen to it. It's for you and it's for me. Notice on the screen in verse 20 of John 17, he said, "I do not ask for these only," that's his 12 disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through your word and their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." Now watch this. This gets powerful. "The glory that you have given me, I've given to them." When you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you not only got forgiveness of sins, but you write it down big and plain, my friend. You got the glory of God. You don't have to go to a church building to get it. You don't have to go to a priest to get close to the glory of God. You don't have to go out in a desert to get to the glory of God. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And the glory of God can reside in us and be with us wherever we're at. And he can use us in a mighty way. Do you understand that Jesus has given you the glory of God? If you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, if you're a Christ follower, and you're here this morning, you do not have a job, too bad, you still have the glory of God. If you're a believer and your life's all messed up and your relationships are wrong, too bad, you still have the glory of God in your life. If you're a follower of Christ, that's just great news. And we were meant to share in God's glory. You see, here's the deal. We don't only simply want to see God's glory, we want to participate it in ourselves. Why would you want to come to a church and watch someone else get blessed? That gets old after a while. I want it for me. Lord, isn't there enough for me? I don't want to hear about Sister Sally's kids that are doing real well somewhere else. God, what do you have for me? Isn't there something for me? And we want to participate. We want to be a part. And something about our glorious God is that he doesn't limit speaking just to Moses and just to the prophet and just to the pastor, but he speaks to our hearts. And this morning, God wants you to experience his glory. It's dormant. It's there. And he wants to magnify it in your heart and your life this morning in incredible ways that you can't imagine. Do you know the reason that people go to the OSU Horseshoe every week, even when we play junior high teams like we did Saturday? That was a sin, what we did to Kent State. Somebody ought to be on their knees repenting. It won't be me, but someone ought to do that. But you know that stadium was packed out and they knew in advance that Kent State didn't have a chance? Do you know why they go? There's something about being in the atmosphere. Yeah, you can watch it better at home on TV, but it's not the same. You need to experience the horseshoe. You don't need to hear about Jesus. You don't need to watch a TV evangelist. You need to get up and go to church and be in the presence of the Lord and let the glory fall, and you need to carry out your ministry. And somehow we make this mistake to think the glory of God comes in some type of supernatural service where we get baptized or we get hit, and that's the only way the glory can fall. Watch real close. The glory of God, if it's ever going to happen to you, may not be a glamorous life, but it will be a glorified life as the glory falls every day in when you do what you're supposed to do for Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, Paul said, even when you're eating and drinking, do it all to the glory of God. That means that for some of you, you'll go to a job tomorrow that you may or may not like. You'll spend 40 to 50 hours this week providing for your family in a way that you'd rather not have to perform. But I want you to know that at that desk or in that spot you work, you can see the Shekinah glory settle down. And God's presence can be there because you're there and the glory of God can be made strong. If you're retired in your home, if you're a mom still trying to get the kids through, you need to know that the glory of God is all around you and God can do incredible things. C.S. Lewis wrote a book on the glory of God. And it's a rather long quote, but it's worth listening to. Would you notice on the screen as he speaks of God's glory? He said, "We do not want merely to see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. At present, we're on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We can detect the purity of God's glory like the freshness of the morning dew and other beauties of creation. But the glory of creation cannot make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all of the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it shall not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in." That's what Jesus meant when he said, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That's you. That's the glory that God has for each one of us. And so in words so rich, you could live off of them the rest of your life. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face," stop. You see what happened that Moses didn't have the appreciation of? You remember Moses had to have a veiled face, a veil covering. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies with the rest of the people. And as a body of believers, someone ought to say amen right now. We can grow from one level of glory to another level of glory with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I mean, that glorious possibility lies before you right now. That's what we're doing right now. You may not know it, but if you came to church today with the right intent in your heart, you're being transformed right now. You're taking things in your spirit person, in your spirit man, your spirit woman that is causing you to be transformed. You don't see the growth. It's not like you can measure it. I grew an inch today. But you're developing a reservoir that when you need it, you'll rely on the glory of God instead of the goodness of the administration. You rely on what God has doing and is doing and will continue to do in your life. Whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And to please the Lord, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness and to be loved by God, guys, is not to be pitied. Who wants to be pitied? God pities you, all pity you, you little sinner. Come on in. Who would want to have a relationship like that? Pity only goes so far. God does not pity your soul. God loves your soul. "For God so loved the world," us, "that he gave his only begotten Son." And without Christ, it's a weight we're just not able to bear on our own. But don't ever confuse the glamorous with the glorious of all that God wants to do. Whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And you know, I thought about this, and I'll give you a couple illustrations, and I might quit. I might not. I knew I was going to be preaching this, and Deb and I are going through something right now that we've never gone through before, and I'll confess it here before it gets out in the newspaper. We're living together. For the first time in 43 years, alone. And she's really struggling. She told me the other day, she said, "You know, I'm going to have to get used to you." 8 weeks ago, our grandchildren left, not the way we wanted them to leave, and I'm praying that God will change that. But yesterday, we had this little 9-year-old boy and 5-year-old girl we haven't seen in a while, and I'm planning how I'm going to work everything out. I'm scheming how I'm going to work everything out. And then this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31 came to me that I preached to you. Whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, do it to the glory of God. And I said, "God, I just need to enjoy this day with my grandchildren." You know why? Because Pam Falk sat right over here, and she was here last week, nodding up and down when I preach, and this week she's in heaven. There was nothing wrong with her. I don't know why the Lord allowed her to go home that quick. But what if she was my age? What if this would be my last week? Do I want to spend that time with those grandchildren scheming and worrying about what I'm going to get worked out tomorrow to make things come together? That's why the Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice today. Don't rejoice in what's going to be tomorrow. Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow may not be here. Rejoice in today. And so we went to a restaurant I didn't want to go to. And they were serving food that I didn't want to eat. And I knew I couldn't eat it to the glory of God. And so I ordered a Diet Coke. And I just sat there and I loved on my grandchildren. And I loved on them and I loved on them and I loved on them. And I just said, God, help me. Help me not try to solve the church's challenges and my personal problems for tomorrow. For one day, could you let me just enjoy this? And I came back to get ready for church last night, went up, I was hungrier than a dog. I went upstairs in my office and pulled down, I had one slice of diet bread still left, a jar of Jiffy peanut butter, and some sugar-free jelly. And I put that on that moldy old crusty bread and just slashed it around real good. And it was thick, and I put it in my mouth, and I decided I was going to eat it to the glory of God. I love peanut butter. I've never outgrown peanut butter and jelly. I love Jif. I know it has chemicals in it, and I'm going to die. But what a way to go. I ate that sucker to the glory of God, John. Everybody. And you know what I did that I don't normally do? I chewed. I said, I'm going to enjoy this as if though it is my last meal. Lord, food tastes good. I don't normally know that. It goes down so quick. But I want to savor this. I want to enjoy this. And I came into service last night washing that sucker down with a Diet Coke and walked in here. And I just affirm what Paul said, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Did you wake up this morning and thank Him that you're in your right mind? Give glory to God. Did you thank Him for the clothes on your back and food on your table? Give glory to God. Say, Frank, I don't like to live that way. I understand. Welcome to America. There is an option, and that is you can take the glory yourself. You say, well, Frank, what does it mean to live to the glory of God? To live to the glory of God, I believe, is a life that puts Christ on display instead of us on display. It's a life that displays the goodness of Christ. And any time you do not do that, you're taking the glory to yourself. There was an example of this in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, a fellow by the name of Herod. Herod was part of the Herod family that ruled southern Israel. They were conquerors. They were outsiders. They were pompous and proud. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 21 these words, on a certain day, Herod set, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat upon his throne, and he made an oration unto the people. And the people gave a shout, woo-hoo, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And watch this. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the what? The glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. God may not smite you immediately when you do not give Him glory, but I promise you, write it down big and plain, that a day is coming, a time is near, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of God. Everyone will. And so it would behoove me and behoove you to give glory and honor to God. You say, how do I do it? Number one, give your life to Him. In the last week, we've seen 25 to 30 people make a public profession of faith, saying, I'm publicly professing Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, confess Jesus is Lord, giving glory to God. It gives God glory when you confess Jesus is Lord. You know something else that gives God glory? It's hard to believe. It's making confession of sin. There are three words I say as your pastor that are hardest words in the world for me to utter. Now, when I'm preaching to you and I say these three words, it doesn't bother me. You have sinned. But every time I have to turn those fingers inwardly and say, I have sinned, I feel like a little kindergartner trying to recite, Mary had a little lamb. And yet in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, give glory to God and make confession of sin. There's something about our relationship with the Lord that we say, Lord, I acknowledge that this has happened. I'm not covering it. I'm not hiding it. The Lord's not going to hold us against us ever again. We're under His grace. We're under His forgiveness. But there is something unredeeming about refusing to acknowledge that fallenness before the Lord. And then I want to tell you one more thing, and I'll quit. There's also something about your faith that gives glory to God. Anytime you step out in faith and do something you're not comfortable doing for the kingdom of God and the work of the Lord, it causes you to grow in Christ and give God glory. It may be that you're giving of your finances in a way you never have. You're trusting God. It may be in your marriage relationship that you want to give up on it and walk away. Look at me if you're in that position. It's too soon to quit. It may be in something that you're going through, but here's what God said to Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Abraham was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. It gives God glory. And the question is, how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live a life glory, giving glory to God, or taking glory to ourselves? Only we can decide that. But I will tell you this, whatever you do today, whether you eat or you drink, whatever, do it to the glory of God.